Normally in our Sunday morning messages, we work through portions of Scripture and seek to explain and apply what the Scriptures are teaching. We call that expository preaching because anything we have to say ultimately comes from God's Word and His authority, and we want to hear what He says. And so that's what we seek to do, to open up the Scriptures. Occasionally we'll do something a little topical, and at the moment that's what we're doing, because as we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Colossians, we've come to a great passage that addresses a marriage and family life and fatherhood. And so I've just taken a bit of a pause and taken more time to look at those topics. And so I've been talking about fatherhood, and this is the third message on fatherhood, and if that's been burdensome for you, you'll be relieved to hear it's the last one. But I'm preaching on fatherhood because I think it is such an important subject in life. And again, just to say that even as we deal with a topic like that, there, regardless of whether we are actually a father of children or not, there's always things that we can learn. Life lessons, things that we can learn about the Lord Himself, ways that we can pray for others who are in that role in life. So we're talking about fathers and fatherhood, and I talked first about generally about the importance of fatherhood. Last week I talked about the importance of not exasperating children as fathers. That was kind of the negative. Today I just want to talk about a little bit about how to nurture children. And the passage particularly that this comes from is Ephesians 6 verse 4. Ephesians 6 verse 4, if you have a church Bible, it's on page 979. That says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or exasperate them, but..." Here's the flip side. "Bring them up, raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And the verse in Colossians that we are working through, verse 21 of chapter 3, simply said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." So again, I just want to talk about that issue of bringing children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And again, let me repeat a little quote that I said last week, but it's a quote I love. It's written, you can find it yourself, in Cornwall Park. It's on a plaque at the entrance to the, I think it's Twin Oak Avenue or something. It's reflecting on the fact that some people planted those oak trees many years ago. And it says, "They who plant an avenue of trees cannot in the nature of things hope to enjoy them in their maturity and grandeur. They plant for generations unborn. Much that we have and prize today comes to us from our fathers. They did not make or build to last their time, but rather that something worthy should mark their passing and be their memorial." Actually, that's true of fathers and mothers, isn't it? But I use that quote because it reflects on fathers and fatherhood. And as parents, we have impact on our children, and fathers have a particular impact that we ought not be shy about. We have to remember that each of us lives in our own generation where, as the Scriptures say, we're here today and gone tomorrow. Short and fleeting is life, and we have to ask the question, what do we do with the time that we have? And if we don't have a view of eternity, that we belong to the Lord and the best is yet to come, and we can spend eternity with Him in Christ. If we have a view that this life is all that we have, then the philosophy of life is just get every pleasure out of this life that we can, because there's nothing left. But the biblical view is there is so much more to come, and while we live in this time frame, we have a calling, we have a role to perform. We don't just live unto ourselves, but we ought to have that mentality as those men did who planted the oaks, of living for generations to come. And so we do what we do in the hope that we lay down a heritage, or like the relay race, we pass on the baton of something that is valuable to the next generation so that they, by God's grace, pass it on to the next one to come. Well, such is fathering. And in the outline I talked about a Heavenly Father, I'll come back to that at the end. Just a reminder that as constant as we think about fatherhood, for all its struggles and for all our own struggles as fathers, or whether we've received good or difficulties from our own fathers, there is a Heavenly Father who surpasses us all in His greatness and goodness. But let's just go back to fathering, and those two things I want to talk about, the importance of training and discipline and the importance of instruction. Coming from Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Just that issue of discipline, the word in the passage in the original language kind of means a training. It's actually proactively ministering into their lives. You're not just childminding or passing the time. You're actually investing in them to grow them. And it's a training, and it includes the concept of discipline. So here's this is a difficult subject now, because there's such a variety of views on discipline. But I think there's a biblical view on that as well. You might want to look at one passage with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 on page 992. Timothy 4:7 says, have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's making a comparison there that, you know, some of us understand physical training. You exercise, or, you know, pump weights or whatever. And in order to achieve the goal of some kind of strength and fitness, you actually have to put your body through a little bit of pain, really. No pain, no gain. That's what it is, right? No pain, no gain. And Paul is saying here, physical exercise and the exertion required in that has some value, but discipline and training in godliness has eternal value. And the point that he's making is, in the spiritual life, as we seek to grow spiritually and grow in the likeness of Christ, there is training and discipline required there. No pain, no gain. That's true for all our lives. Paul is simply saying, in actual fact, without discipline in our lives, there is no godliness. Without the gymnasium in the spiritual life, there isn't a responding result. So you think about this as we apply it to parenting and fathering and children. The reality is that the family is the gymnasium of life. The family is the gymnasium of life. The family is the place where training takes place to grow children from their beginnings into men and women who will live disciplined and useful lives, and by God's grace live godly lives. It's actually discipline in the home that prepares a child for life and eternity. When I use the word discipline, of course, it's a very emotive word. It may take on many meanings, and I'm going to read some Proverbs in a moment. And they talk a lot about physical discipline, the actual physical correction. I'm not going to go into a big discussion on that, because that's a red hot potato in our culture, and we actually live in a country that's banned physical discipline of any kind. And so in Christian homes, you're going to have to work out for yourself how to work that out and how to live before God in that context. But I just want to speak in larger terms, that there is a discipline that's required in life. There are parameters that need to be provided for children, and a way of reinforcing the fact that when you push against the parameters and the rules, then there are consequences. It's part of the training. You see, the problem is we live in a culture where stepping away from what the scriptures teach about human nature, we have the idea that children are just kind of morally neutral, or more than that, they're actually morally good. And so as parents, we kind of need to let them call the shots. Let them dictate what is right from day one is the cultural assumption. The Bible sees it somewhat differently, and not ungraciously, has a very realistic and honest perspective of human nature, including children. The psalmist says, in sin I was conceived and born. I am born with a sinful heart. I am born with a heart that wants its own way and wants to rebel against God. So if we take the cultural assumption that they can call the shots and do whatever they want, and we're just there to kind of run around and keep them safe, we're kind of allowing that self-centered, sinful heart to flourish. Let me read a proverb. You might want to turn to the Proverbs, because there's just oodles of wisdom in the, well, that's what they are. Proverbs are all about wisdom. But here's one. Proverbs 22:15 on page 554. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Now, reading that in the 21st century is quite shocking. I fully admit that. So, but let's not get distracted by that. It is simply reminding us that there is a foolishness in the heart of a child. We know that because as adults, we know there's foolishness in our hearts. And the scriptures are calling us to wisdom, the opposite of folly. And the point that's being made here is that because there's folly in our hearts, discipline is needed to push back the folly and encourage wisdom. So again, pushing back on the idea that children are at least morally neutral or more likely morally good, the scripture is saying, no, actually there's a problem in the heart. There's a problem in the heart, and that's not a terrible thing to recognize that. In fact, it's actually a loving thing to recognize that, because if we recognize that as loving fathers and mothers, we can be more helpful to our children and their hearts. Let me read some more Proverbs with you that just write this home. Some of these might be helpful for you to jot down. Where was I? Page 540 or something. If you just go back to Proverbs 13, 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And notice again, the foundational reason for discipline is the love of a parent. Again, Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. In other words, the failure to discipline can actually open your child to the possibility of eternal death. So again, there's a tremendous love and grace in that. Just a few more. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Lay down the foundations early. Set the parameters. Teach consequences. 23:13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Again, don't get distracted by the violent image. Just recognize the grace of protecting a child's life and eternal future. There's a few more. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. That's pretty blunt. 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Verse 15, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. You know, if you don't know what to read in your devotions, try reading some Proverbs. They're just so wonderful. Proverbs 19:18. Did I read that? Oh, I've read that one. Okay. So, just again, as we think about discipline, part of discipline is providing parameters for our children, recognizing that there are times when there are things that we say no to. There are things we say yes to because they're good and right. There are things we say no to because they're wrong and unhelpful. And we find ways of reminding our children that if they cross the parameters, that some kind of discipline results, because what that is teaching is that for all of us, when we cross parameters, there are consequences, right? If we drive through a red light, there may well be a consequence. If we spend our lives eating fish and chips, there may be a consequence. See, everything we do has consequences, and training in a child's life and the parameters and disciplines are teaching them that very early on. I said last week that parenting is like a funnel. You know, it's very narrow at the beginning, very narrow and tight. And as they grow and as they learn to respond to those disciplines and parameters, then you can widen the funnel, because they're beginning to learn how to live those realities out themselves. Ultimately, as Christian parents and as Christian fathers, what we want our children to learn is that sin should be avoided, because sin is dangerous, that sin has consequences. Disobeying God's standards and God's requirements has consequences. The scriptures are very clear on that, in that classic verse in the book of Romans where it says the wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin ultimately is eternal death. And so discipline in a child's life is reminding them that they are sinners. It's showing them their hearts and drives them to the grace of God for help and for mercy, to be rescued from the eternal consequences of sin. You know, the bottom line is, as fathers practicing discipline and the training of children, we are simply following our Heavenly Father's example. That's why I had Jesse read that passage from Hebrews chapter 12. That's just a wonderful passage that reminds us that God is a Heavenly Father who loves us so much that He disciplines us for our good. You know, as we talk about fathers and parents disciplining children, we as adults are never free of discipline. Otherwise, it would be chaos. But we as Christians, young and old, have a parent who will not stop dealing with us until the day we see His face, because He wants us to see His face. See in Hebrews 12, just look at that for a moment, page 1009. Now, verse 6. The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It goes on to say that if you don't receive discipline from God, you have to ask the question, do I actually belong to Him? And what this scripture is saying is that the challenges and the struggles and the difficulties and pains that come into our lives, God, the Heavenly Father, is bringing them or allowing them because He has a good purpose for them in our hearts and lives. How wonderful it is to know that what this scripture reminds us too is that as earthly fathers, you know, we can get it wrong. Our discipline can be too much or too little. But we have a Heavenly Father who never gets it wrong. He's perfect in His wisdom and grace toward us. And this passage reminds us that there is a goal in the discipline he brings into our lives. There are three things this passage unfolds. Verse 9 says, last part of verse 9, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? To subject ourselves to our Heavenly Father's disciplines in our lives opens us up to life, spiritual life. Verse 10 reminds us that he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Again, to grow us in his likeness and to push back on our sinful hearts. And then in verse 11, we're reminded that his discipline, verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The peaceful fruit of righteousness that our Heavenly Father wants to work in us and that we as parents want to work in our children. Let me just emphasize two quick things out of that again, that as fathers bringing discipline and training into the lives of our children, it's because we want to instill virtue in them, or the love of virtue, the love of wisdom, the love of those things which are good and right, and a hatred for those things which are sinful and unhelpful. And our training is not to get them to simply conform on the outside. Remember that little story of the mother who says to the boy, stand up in church, and he's grumbly and reluctant, and she keeps telling him, so he stands up, but he says, on the outside I'm standing up, but on the inside I'm still sitting down. You can parent in such a way that you just get outward conformity. You can get them to stand up, but their heart's still sitting down. What we want is to lovingly discipline and train in a way that works on their hearts and teaches them to love that which is good and pleasing in God's sight. I remember a number of years ago, a friend had to write this big essay for a competition. And the title of the essay was A Policeman in the Heart, or A Policeman on Every Street Corner. See, what it was raising was this question, in a culture where we let our hearts just go wild and do what they want, then you're going to have to shore up the cracks and put a policeman on every corner, to control crime and rebellion. Wouldn't it be great if in our culture children were growing up to love that which is good, to hate that which is wrong, to love to obey the right? And then you don't need a policeman on every corner, because there's a policeman in the heart. Part of what that means too is that it's equipping our children with personal discipline. So, you know, we can, as parents, we can want our children to excel. We want them to be great athletes. We want them to be great academics or great singers. Well, that's all wonderful. But ultimately, what we want to teach our kids is to have discipline for themselves. We don't have to control them all their lives. That they, as they grow in maturity, they're growing in the ownership of personal discipline in their own lives. Again, ultimately what that means is that we're training them to see their own hearts. We're training them by being real about our hearts as parents, that our hearts are sinful and broken and rebellious, and that we need the grace of God, we need the Lord Jesus, we need His mercy and His indwelling power to help us, live disciplined, selfless, helpful lives. In our world, we need Christ. They need Christ. We need Christ to do that. Well, let me just quickly touch on the other key aspect there. One is training and discipline. The other is the importance of instruction. Training and nurturing our children to know and understand, believe and love God's Word. That's what Ephesians 6 verse 4 calls us to raise them in the instruction of the Lord. I'll take you back to a great Old Testament passage that just writes that home for us in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 verse Verse 4, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 on page 151. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. It's a great passage. What it reminds us, as it speaks to parents and to fathers in particular, the first thing it tells them is that the Word of God should be on their hearts. Then when it is on the father's hearts, they should speak it out in their family life. They should talk about it with their children, and it should become the defining reality of their hearts and their homes. Because it's the Word of God. Because it's the truth. Because it's how we understand the world and how we understand who we are and how we understand what the future holds. And so we're reminding them and seek to remind them of the importance of the authority of Scripture, that as they go through that funnel and the funnel widens and they begin to mature and begin to take responsibility for their own life, they will have one place to fall back to for wisdom, the Word of God. The Word of God will become the umpire in their life that will guard them and guide them when we're no longer there to do that. I guess that's a question we have to ask as parents. If we see the importance of the Word of God being the thing that informs their hearts and minds and continues to do that through their lives, as we pass the baton on to them, as it were, we have to ask now, who else is informing the minds of our children and what are they informing them? Who else is informing the minds of our children and what are they informing them? Does it agree with Scripture or does it contradict Scripture? Now, I'm afraid that's a crucial question to ask because we live in a culture of voices. No child can escape the voices that come through every form of media that 30 years ago even we would not have imagined. And I'm not saying that to be terrified about that, but rather we just need to know. We need to know and we need to respond to that. It's difficult to shut down on everything, but there has to be an equally wise informing with the Scriptures to let the light of the truth shine on the other voices. So that means teaching at home, making sure that that simple thing is done as a family, that when you have a meal together, maybe the main meal of the day, the one time in busy families when everybody might actually be sitting in the same place at the same time, make sure that you don't only have physical food, but that you have spiritual food. Seek to do it with your children as individuals. Train, guide, and encourage them to read the Scriptures for themselves. Open them up to Christian books and Christian stories. By Christian stories, I mean real stories, stories about other believers in other periods of history and how they've lived for the Lord. And recognize too that teaching our children is a shared labor. As we think about the life of church as large family and our children as covenant children in the context of the family, it's something we share with the church and we help each other do that. I think sometimes people make a kind of a tension between home and church, like it's two churches. We're really all part of the same church and the same family. And so the church is a help to families, and it's a help in this way. As we bring our children to the ministries of the church, they're being exposed to the truth, they're being exposed to God's Word, but they're also seeing the lives of other Christians. And I remember some years ago when I was a youth leader, I remember a number of parents saying how grateful they were that what they taught their children at home, as the children were becoming teenagers and beginning to go through that process of becoming independent of parents, they were actually in a context where there were other adults who were actually saying to them the same things that they were saying as parents. That's part of the supportive ministry of the church. So that means, doesn't it, that no matter how challenging it is sometimes, I sound like an infomercial now, but you should make Sunday worship the high priority of family life. Sometimes children struggle with that, but that's where you just set the parameter. This is what we do as a family. And you trust in the Lord that as you bring them to the ministry of the church and worship, God will do His thing and fulfill His promise in their hearts and lives. Well, that was a lot of stuff this morning. Thanks for listening. I just want to say this in closing. This reminder again that as we seek to minister to and teach our children, it is not only something that we teach them, it's something that they catch from us. Godliness is not only taught, it is also caught. You know the man who started the Salvation Army, that great Christian church and social ministry? The daughter of the founder, her name was Evangeline Booth, at the age of 80, she simply said this, "Very early I saw my parents working for their people, bearing their burdens day and night. They did not have to say a word to me about Christianity." In other words, she saw it in action. And it ministered to her life. Here's one more story. A farmer, Christian farmer, grew an exceptional crop of grain. And he was very excited about this, what it would mean for them for the year and for their provision and future. And just a few days before that great crop was ready to be harvested, hail and wind demolished the whole crop. And the son stood with his father on the porch of their house, looking out over the devastation, and the boy waited for his father to complain or to despair. And he waited, and then his father began to sing, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." When that boy grew up to be a man, he said, "That was the greatest sermon I ever heard. My father lost a grain crop, but I saw the faith of a godly father in action." As men of the church, what will we give to the children in our lives? Let's pray. Thank you for being with us this morning as we've considered these challenging things, Lord. Please continue to minister to our hearts, and again, we all need You to be our Father, and we thank You that You have promised so to be. Wherever we are in life and whatever role You've called us to, lead us through and enable us to have impact in the lives of others, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.